Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners, to save us from the fall, the consequences of the fall that we see in even in our bodies. We see it around us in the world, Romans 8 world, we see it in our own flesh. We see it in our desires, in our thinking, in our response to our circumstances, in our beliefs, in our character, in our feelings, in our motivations. And as we come this afternoon and we consider your word that you've written and given, the God-breathed word that is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped. We thank you that you have spoken, you have given us the doctrine of sex as God intended, and you have also shown us how to help others who are ensnared by homosexuality, masturbation, pornography, bestiality, a whole list of sins that are invented of a sexual nature. And so we pray that you will give us wisdom, that you will help us to be teachable. You know the hearts of each one here. You know those who are here who struggle with sexual sin, with temptation, with habits that do not take no for an answer. And you also know those who are here who wants to counsel and want to help others. We pray that we may be humble to receive your instruction, that we will apply to our lives your truth. Help us to renew our minds, Lord. Much of this information will be new, and we pray that you will help us to receive it through your Spirit, to receive it with great joy, that we will have hope in the gospel and of freedom in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about the issue of sexual sin, and in fact it appears in an incredibly important and exciting passage where it talks about putting off sin and putting on sin. Now we know that the Lord Jesus himself spoke about desires. If you look upon a woman and you in your heart desire her, and that it's as if you have committed the sin. And so Jesus certainly spoke about the issue of sexual sin. And this afternoon's talk will be on a wide umbrella of sexual sin. And you can apply these principles to people who struggle with pornography, people who struggle with homosexuality, people who struggle with any form of sexual sin. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 to 5 speaks about the sin that we need to put off, the sexual sin, in a section that relates to other sins as well. Therefore be imitators of God and beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, of coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Here is a section speaking about sexual sin, and it is instructing the believers how to identify it. What is the core issue of all sexual sin? Look at verse 3. He mentions greed, which is covetousness, All sexual sin, the root of all sexual sin is covetousness, greediness, I want what I do not have, and even when I have it, I want more. That is why sexual sin is so degrading, and it progresses from one level of evil to another level of evil. It rapidly proceeds downwards. So he's talking here about that the core issue of sexual sin is greed. Look at verse 5 as well. There he mentions in verse 5 the word, he's talking about a person, an impure person, or a covetous man. So I want to talk about sexual sin to the counselors among us and those who struggle. And we are all human, and we do struggle with sexual temptation. As men, we struggle with sexual temptation. There are women who struggle with sexual temptation. And here in the text it says that those who are greedy, those who are covetous, they are called idolaters, which means that they are no longer worshipping God. When you're stuck in pornography, you are not worshipping the true God. Your functional God is porneia, is pornography. So Psalm 23, for the porn user, sounds like this. This is the idolater that looks at pornography. This is the man or woman caught in homosexual sin. But I'll apply it to pornography. The porn star is my shepherd. I shall not want. She makes me lie down in green pastures where she leads me beside quiet waters to restore my soul. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is turning away from the living God and setting up a false God, exchanging the glory of God for a created being. That is it. It's idolatry. It is bowing down to that which is created by the Creator, which is good, but it is not the Creator. It's not the Savior. And just as a starting off with hope, as we are tempted sexually, a strong prayer when there's an image that comes to mind or something we see, to verbalize it, you did not come down to die for my sin. Announcing it. You are not the one leading me to quiet waters. You are not the one restoring my soul. So we have to engage and we have to apply the gospel. This is my short introduction. Now in this context, if you just go back one page, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 starts off this wonderful section in Ephesians, which of course is a key passage in biblical counseling. The whole issue of change in biblical counseling is putting off the old man and replacing it with a new. If you put off sin, you have to replace it with something new. If you put off a sinful habit, you have to put on a new godly habit and practice it until it becomes a new habit. So he's speaking to believers here. Look at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. Now friends, this is what we encounter when on a Tuesday morning I come into the office, or it might even have happen at home. The phone call usually goes like this. I was given your name and I know you talk on sex and I want you to counsel me. I have a problem with pornography. Can I see you tonight or tomorrow morning? That's usually how it goes with counseling people who struggle with pornography or homosexuality or any of those sexual sins. And what they want is that they have given into behavior of some nature, and they want you to counsel. They want you to counsel them immediately. Now, here in verse 17, it actually talks about that you should not walk in the futility of your mind. But here, the walk here, the word walk here is the word habit. Don't make it a habit of walking in the futility of your mind. It continues then, because it speaks about those who are not saved, and now he's speaking to believers, who are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. I want to point out the word ignorance in verse 18. Usually when we get the call, and I don't always respond to it immediately, because this issue has been coming on for a long time. So when they're ignorant, you will hear it in the first session when you counsel them. Temptation, just do not take no for an answer. If I think it, I'm going to do it. So there's an ignorance. And as counselors, we have to explain how they came there. There is, whenever there is sin, whenever there is sexual sin, there's a lot of confusion. And it helps for people to be given handles, to put it on the sin so that they can understand and kind of get rid of the ignorance. So it is good to explain to them the path that has happened for them to come to this behavior. Verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Do you see the link here? There's a habit. There is an ignorance. Verse 18. And in verse 19, there is a giving of self to the actual sin. Verse 20 then goes on, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of him, you have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, underline that word if you do underline in your Bible. Former manner of life means habit. We've had the word walk in verse 17. Here we have the word manner of life. There's a habit pattern. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, you put it off, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can you remember early on we just read that it's because of futility of the mind that they give themselves over. And ignorance, here it says that you need to be renewed in your mind. Of course, Romans 12 verse 2 is very clear on that. Be renewed in your mind. Come to an understanding of the issue. And then it says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So put off the old manner of life. We are talking about sexual sin, and put on Christ. We have the same reference in you'll see in your notes in Romans 13, and we don't have to turn there, you're going to look at it later, where it says, make no provision for the flesh, put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. And so when it comes to sexual sin, the only way out of homosexuality, the only way out of masturbation, the only way out of looking at porn, the only way out of lesbianism, bestiality, whatever it is to clothe yourself with Christ. You have to put off the old man, die to the desires, which in its nature is very sinful. It's not just putting off homosexual behavior, it's not just putting off masturbation, the behavior, or looking at pornography. It is the very desire, which is sinful, which of course is a major issue for the church today in South Africa. In the average conservative Dutch Reformed church, they would say it's okay to have the desire but not to respond on the behavior. That's just stupidity. The Bible says that even our desire, what does Jesus say? If you look at a woman and desire her, he declares even the desire for sexual sin sinful. So if a person has a homosexual desire, which of course the world will refer to as an orientation, which is a load of nonsense, it's a sinful desire. You can't pick off the bud. You have to uproot the plant. And the plant is called desire. And so when it comes to sexual sin, do please hear me. There's a walking. There's an ignorance. There is a giving of self, as this text says in Ephesians. And the only way out is to put off not only the behavior. This is the biggest problem in counseling. You just have to stop masturbating. You just have to stop watching porn. No, the problem is far deeper than that. And this is where heart counseling comes in. The person has a personal desire. And it is saying if you want to put it off, you have to put off the personal desire and you have to put on the desire of another who is called Christ, whom we cannot see but we worship. And you have to put him on. You have to live by the objective truths of God's word, by his will. And of course, that is a giving up of the personal desire. Let's just study this word. We looked at the word in verse 17, walk. We looked at the word manner of life. Does scripture say more about this? Yes, it does. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul refers to the believers, to their former manner of life, before they were saved. And he says in verse 2, in which you formerly walked. There you have the habit. There were certain habit practices that we did before we became believers. And we were saved. And guess what? We brought those habit patterns along. They didn't drop off our shoulders. We tried to suppress the behavior. But God has a way of bringing it to the surface. And guess what? Even as believers, we develop new habits, sinful habits very often, as we follow Christ. And so he's very clear on the issue of habits. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 2 talks, uses the word walk. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24, which we often use, is speaking about those who are in the habit of not being with the believers. It's you form the habit. You have a manner of life. This is a prominent feature in how you behave. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21, again the word walk. Romans 7, verse 14 to 22, talks about practices. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, talks about customs. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, talks about a way of life. I'm trying to make the point, when you get the phone call, Pastor, I need to see you. Or when you struggle with sexual sin, or when you fall into sexual sin, that sexual event is just the tail end of a whole preceding way of responding, thinking, feeling, believing, desiring. The act of masturbation, the act of watching porn is just the end of the snake's tail. If you want to kill a snake, don't cut off the tail. You're not going to kill it like that. You have to strike the head. You have to cut the head off. And this is where counseling very often fail. I start with a whole issue of habits. Because very often people struggle with sin and they do not know how they came into this situation of being ensnared by sexual sin. Let me explain it like this. When we do counseling and when we do counseling on sexual issues, it's very important to investigate the habit. It's very important to study the history. we are inundated with men who come for counseling with pornography. And this is usually the story. My father had a stack of porn hidden in the garage somewhere, and I stumbled upon it at the age of 9, 10, 13. I counseled a young man who studied to go into the ministry. He was at seminary. He watched 3 hours of porn a day. He started at the age of 9. There's a habit. There's a past. There's a context. Something started in the past. Steve Ayers writes about, gives a definition of our past. And then I'm going to relate it to the whole word habit. He defines the past like this: the accumulation of events, choices, responses, habits, attitudes, desires, feelings, and beliefs that frame the patterns, interpretations, and routines of our daily lives. So a person who's ensnared in pornography and for a long period of time, there has been an accumulation of events. And those events started with choices and responses and attitudes and desires and feelings and beliefs. And you need to pull that heart out to deal with sexual sin. Why do you think the church nowadays say it's not possible for a homosexual to change? Why do they say that? It's just because they do not consider the heart in counseling. They do not consider habits. So as we come and think through habits, here you sit, you struggle with sexual sin. The stage one of forming a habit is that you have learned in the past to make various physical, to do various physical actions over and over and over. You have worked it out in your mind. You've made deliberate choices with the capacity that God has given to each one of us to learn new things. So there's a past, there's a learning. Stage two of forming a habit is you've made choices and practices. There were minute details which were difficult at the beginning, but as you repeated them over and over and over, it started to fit together into a pattern. You want to look at those things. The stage three of a habit is when the pattern is established and it comes natural. You no longer have to think of the minute detail. You just do it naturally. It's unconsciously, it's automatically, it's comfortably. You don't even have to make a conscious decision to do it. That's when sin becomes, it just overpowers the person. So the person that calls us for counseling usually arrives at the behavior. That's where they become aware of this whole habit issue. When they struggle with a temptation, then give into the sexual sin, and then how do I deal with this? Does it make sense what I'm trying to describe to you? So there is a pattern. What kind of habits do we form? What kind of habits do people form that struggle with sexual sin? Well, I've got a little diagram that I want to show you later on, but just by saying this, a person that struggles with sexual sin has a habit of responding to life, to circumstances. Very often you'll talk to someone who struggles with pornography or a homosexual. There are certain circumstances, hard circumstances that they face. Sin, people sin against them, people respond sinfully against them. They might have financial problems. Everything is just dark. What's going to make me feel good? Do you hear? People who make a habit of masturbation usually have this issue. I'm sad. Circumstances are hard. I'm going to feel good. I'm going to have a sense. They are motivated to have a sense of release and a sense of intimacy, and that we call those motivations. So we have habits of interpreting our circumstances. We have habits of valuing certain things more than others. We have habits of internalizing our thinking. We have habits of making circumstances and conversations and other people personal. We make it all about ourselves. We have habits of remembering. We have habits of believing. We have habits of responding. So when we deal with sexual sin, we have to understand the person's habits. If you deal with someone that's homosexual, you want to understand their habits. You want to find out how they think, and you want to reach into the heart. Because habits have become so natural. That's why a homosexual will say, "Hey, it just comes naturally. I feel it, man. This is normal." And people back off because they say, "I do not know how to counsel homosexuals." I think it's so cruel that the church do not know how to give hope and how to bring understanding and show that the gospel is really all that we need. There's a diagram. How are habits formed? Habits start in the heart. Biblical counseling is interested to get to the heart. Biblical counseling is heart counseling. We're not behaviorists. We don't just focus on the behavior. We are not, is it Maslowians? We don't focus on the circumstances. We focus on the heart. And we have to understand the heart when we counsel, any counseling, any issue, but especially sexual sin. Why is this important? Well, the Bible tells us, or no, Hallmark movies tell us. You know Hallmark movies? The girl go visits her aunt and she's fallen in love with someone that's forbidden, and she stands at the kitchen and her aunt is talking to her and she says, you know, you have to follow your heart. You've heard that? It's usually common ways of encouraging people to be sinful. And so we have to understand the heart, because this is the wellspring of all our behavior. Proverbs 4 verse 23, and you can turn there with me if you want to. Proverbs 4 verse 23 tells us, and make sure we understand it, and Jesus even said the same. It says that we have to guard our hearts. Now, when we talk about the heart, we are talking about control center. You have an outer man and you have an inner man. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about the inner man. Verse 23, watch over your inner man with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It's just referring to water running out, making rivers, as all our behavior comes out of our heart. In order for you to hit someone with a fist, there needs to be anger in your heart. In order for you to masturbate or look at pornography, sexual sin must be rife in your heart. And it is saying, guard your heart. Be careful what comes out of your heart. Genesis 6 verse 5 tells us clearly what the natural man's heart looks like. We don't believe Oprah Winfrey that says that humans are intrinsically good. They're not. Because God says they're not. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 gives us a completely different picture. It says that the Lord saw, this is his opinion, this was his evaluation when he looks at the natural heart. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man's heart was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continuous. No stop. That is total depravity. That's what's in our hearts. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says we have to guard our hearts. So part of putting on a new man is learning to guard and not allow things to gush out of our hearts. Turn with me to Proverbs 23 verse 19. Not only are we to guard our hearts, I love this verse, but we are to direct our heart. We are to steer our hearts. We are not to allow our hearts to lead us. We have to lead our hearts. It says there in Proverbs 23 verse 19, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way that it goes." Isn't that an amazing verse? So you have to guard it. And then you have to turn and move your heart in a new direction, which means you have to change the way you think of this world. You have to change your thinking. You have to change your feeling. You have to change your desires, your beliefs, your behavior. You steer your heart according to the word of God. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'm going to allow your word to steer me and not my heart. Our hearts are wicked. And the reason people fall into porn and homosexuality and whatever is because they follow their hearts. It is so simple. They follow their hearts. Mark chapter 7 verse 20 to 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just preached on this, and what an amazing passage. Mark chapter 7, Jesus himself, listen to this, he had a heart-focused preaching ministry. "Be careful that your ministry is all theology." Now, some of you might fall from your chairs. Jesus understood the heart, and he preached in such a way, and his focus was the heart. "I look at the heart," he said to Samuel. "I judge the heart. I know the heart. And preaching that is heartless and pure theology." My dear friends, listen. In order for us to change, we have to be convinced and convicted through the Spirit, through the Word, who we are. I have to understand my sin before I can apply the Word of God. Of course, the Word of God brings the conviction. But I, just as much as we study the word, we know the form, we know the verbs, we know the tenses, we know everything about the word, and we want to know it, we also need to study ourselves through the lens of the word. Not what the world has to say about us, but what the word has to say about us. And so it's a dovetail of the two. The two most important doctrines in the world is the doctrine of redemption and the doctrine of Christ and his person and anthropology, who we are and how the Bible describes us. The Bible describes us as sinners needing a savior. There is no salvation without sinners. Genesis 3 sets the stage for Christ to come. Does it make sense what I'm saying? Is there anyone that has a problem with that? Okay. So Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, he's speaking to his disciples, that which proceeds out of the heart, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. But look at verse 18. We've seen that Proverbs 4 verse 23 says we have to guard the heart. Proverbs 23:19 says we have to direct the heart. And here Jesus says we have to understand the heart. You see the word understand in verse 18? Now we know the scripture says who can understand the heart. David says to the Lord, you search me. Even when I search myself, I know I'm not going to come to the right conclusion because I'm so sinful. Who can understand the heart? No one. But here Jesus is explaining. It's more revelation for us to understand where our behavior comes from. Does it make sense what I'm saying to you? Do you hear me? We have to start with the head of sexual sin. We have to start with the heart. That's where we start. So it's important for us when we want to work through our issues, our sexual sin, or when we help others to understand, we want to know what's going on in their hearts. But I believe it's very important that we also understand those who struggle with sexual sin, how they respond to circumstances. Do you see it's changed? The heart is going to engage with circumstances. The outside influences. It's part of gathering information, which is very important for counseling. There is sin that was done against them. There might be financial issues. Satan himself, what is he trying to do? He wants to take us out. He wants to destroy us. There's suffering, all kinds of suffering. There is sickness, bad relationships, a bad marriage, conflict. People who struggle with sexual sin, it's very important to give attention to their circumstances. Turn within your Bibles to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11 describes this issue so clearly. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here we have a man, and of course, it was David. Look at his context. Then it happened in the spring, at the time. I just find it amazing that God would actually give the context here. When the kings go out to battle, that's a third indication of the context. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. What was his context? He was a lonely man. A huge issue. For pastors, it can be surrounded with your commentaries, with your laptop, photos of your congregation against the wall. Are you lonely? Your wife is shopping. Or a student working late at night. I just love this. All of Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Amnon and besieged Rahab. But David stayed at Jerusalem. He stayed behind. It is the time when the kings are out battling. And he's in Jerusalem. Now, when evening came, he went to bed. No, he didn't. He arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. He was looking for her. He set himself up for sin. The context is extremely important for us. Find out about the context. I can mention a few things in context. People usually struggle in a very particular area with sexual sin. Some people struggle when they are tired. Some people struggle when there's other sins involved, when they're drunk. Others struggle when they know they've got their priorities wrong, they've got their responsibilities wrong, they are procrastinators. Others struggle when they are lonely, by choice or by providence. Whenever I've seen this very often, unmarried men, young men that are not married, it's providence that God hasn't provided a wife, they want a godly wife, they struggle with the sin because they are alone. And so it's very important for counselors to be with the counselees. It doesn't mean they have to move into your house. If you can, that's okay. But you have to have a contact. I cannot tell you how many people come to us for counseling and they say, I cannot go to my pastor. He is distant. And so when we counsel people with sexual sin, we give them our number. You call me when you struggle. And so one day we were sitting in Spur, the kids were playing, we were busy with the counseling situation, the phone rang, and there the guy was on the line, oh, I'm going to give in to sin. And I could, what's happened? What happened this day? Where are you? You know, go and visit someone in the church. Go visit someone that's sick. It's a great help. Go, just get out of the situation. Flee. Be a Joseph then that flees the situation. Perhaps in their marriages, the wife does not want to have sex, or the husband does not want to have sex. That happens too. So there is sexual problems within the relationship, which makes it easy in the context to struggle. Do you hear when we start counseling people with sexual sin, it's not just the behavior. That's what I want to stress. It is the heart is engaging with the circumstances. The heart makes decisions. The heart is seeking. The heart has an agenda. The heart has a purpose. The heart is looking for satisfaction. The heart is engaging the whole time. That's what you and I are doing the whole time. But the heart does not engage with circumstances. It thinks. Do you see it up there? When the heart that is engaging with circumstances, heart circumstances, the heart is engaging and it starts thinking. And so we have to find out what the people are thinking. And poorly users believe lies. You know what they tell themselves? This is going to make me feel good. I'm not harming anyone. I'm here by myself. My wife doesn't know about it. She doesn't have to know. And so there's a specific thinking. But the thinking we should be after when we look at this, please just allow me this to explain this, because I think we miss our crucial steps in the counseling when we ignore the heart and circumstances and go directly to behavior. What we do with our thinking is that we want to make sense of life. We interpret everything that happens. And where does the interpretation happen? It happens in my mind. And when I do not have a godly world view, I am going to come to sinful interpretations of this world. The heart is, and thinking is constantly going astray. It is seeking conclusions in ways that are not biblical. That's the natural man. So you want to find out, what conclusions, what questions do you have about God and the world and people and circumstances that you face at this moment. And so they think about life because they want to connect the dots. And my dear friends, we've seen in chapter 5 of Ephesians that there's not understanding. When there's not understanding for our context and for our heart, the thinking is just going to go astray. God worked very hard at helping Israel understand that issue. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8 verse 2. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, God saw something. In the Israelites, and the way they related to their circumstances. And he wanted to get their attention. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 says, "You shall remember," Moses is preaching, "you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." It's a great verse. It's that thinking, trying to come to a conclusion, interpret, connecting the dots, understanding what is happening. And so even the porn user, the homosexual, God, if they are believers and they struggle with same-sex attraction, whatever, God wants them to come to see what is in the heart. It's not that God is after to come to an understanding. God already knows what is in their heart. And so you cannot counsel a porn user, a lesbian, a homosexual, whatever, without understanding their hearts, their response to circumstances, their thinking. We have to understand how they think. Are they passive in their thinking? These are very important questions. I just follow my mind. The mind, thinking, is equated to the heart. As a man thinks, so he is in his heart. That's what Proverbs says. So you want to know the thinking. You want to know what they're thinking. This is their heart. And there are many porn users and people who are stuck in sexuals and they're just passive. They just go with the flow. Or they're uninformed. You show them this, all of a sudden they start getting handles. They come to conclusions without the scriptures. Which means that they are not able to do the Philippians 4 verse 8 thing. If you want to turn there. Philippians 4, I just love the book of Philippians. Philippians 4 is a great chapter. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, and this way stand firm." And so the porn user is someone that is, when it comes to their heart and thinking about circumstances, they're all over the show. And here he says, "In this way stand firm." And guess what he addresses in verse 8? Thinking. In fact, he addressed it right through. But let's start with verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Think upon these things. This is great hope to give to someone who struggles with sexual sin. You're going to help them tremendously, helping them to think right about their heart, about their circumstances, about God, about other people, about life, the purpose of life. And you just go back. Go to verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." Does prayer and supplication and thanksgiving require thinking? Do you see thinking? Again, thinking. Look at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Does it take thinking to rejoice? Of course it does. I love the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. His presence is right there. It takes thinking. That's a very important key. Remember this. That the person who is involved in sexual sin and who has a confession of being a believer is a person that denies the attributes of God. When they press that button to look at the porn, they are, what attribute of God are they denying? His omnipresence. He's not here. I'm alone. The providence of God. I can't believe this is happening to me. It's all got to do with thinking. It's all intertwined. It's thinking about the heart. Are you guys still with me? Are you sure you're still with me? I know it kind of gets a bit heavy here and complicated. But the truth of the matter is, they are not thinking upon the word of God. If you sin over and over in a specific area, you're not thinking God's way of thinking. Which means that there's a stronghold of independent thinking. You have become a law unto yourself. You're like the judges. You do whatever is going to make you feel good. You're not following the word of God. And so you want to find out more about their thinking. For instance, pornography is escapism. You don't just have to press the button to look at porn. You have a whole memory bank. They have a whole memory bank. They can go and select pictures from over the years and just draw them up and dwell upon them. Imagination, they can create it themselves. Picturing, sexual fantasies. Do you hear what I'm saying? The heart engages with circumstances that are hard and it starts thinking. And guess what happens next? Thinking goes to feeling. Whatever you feel, that is the result of what you were thinking. So if you interpret your circumstances, oh, life is so hard, I don't know why the Lord's not giving me all these things, and you're thinking, what's going to happen? You're going to feel depressed, and you are going to have a desire to feel good. And how am I going to do it? So you want to find out what people are feeling. I wonder if the Bible has anything to say about that. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13 is again, God in His wisdom and His love for us gives us these pictures. It is right there. In my thesis, I actually use Absalom, who is a rebellious son. He's got problems with his father and he even attempts to kill him. But Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister, verse 1, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated. What's another word for frustrated, brother? Anger. Is that an emotion? It's an emotion. He was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. Self-pity. It's an emotion. For she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. What's that? He's living by his emotions. This is sexual sin on steroids. You just have to study this portion, and you will understand the person that you counsel. It seemed hard to Amnon. My emotions, I have this deep, trenched feelings. People who struggle with sexual sin have deep trenches that they live in emotionally. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, O son of the king. He didn't say, He speaks about the king. He's not talking about David, because then he's got to talk about the relationships that are forbidden in the law. Why are you so depressed? What is that? That's feelings. That's emotions. Why are you so depressed morning after morning? So we're talking about a period, a long period of time. It is going on and on and on. Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar. You tell me someone is in love and they are depressed. When you're in love, you are excited. This is wonderful. He's depressed. The sister of my brother. He cannot just say my sister. He's got to lie. Which is a key feature of people who are in sexual sin. They are liars. Just think of it. I'm veering off here. If you use pornography, if you've got a secret sexual life, you've got to lie to your spouse. You've got to lie to people in your church. You've got to lie to your family, and you have to lie to God. It's a huge issue. And feelings play a very important role in that. You would see that if you read the story further, Amnon actually raped his sister. And the love turned, and it says that they had to take her away. He didn't even want to see her anymore. So when it comes to sexual sin, people who struggle with sexual sin has duplicit emotions. Highs and lows. Extreme highs, extreme lows. And there are various things that you can find out about the person. People who struggle with sexual sin are very often very envious of other people. And what other people have. That's the whole issue of covetousness. I want what God hasn't given me, so you become depressed. They are ashamed of their failures. They are depressed. They angry with God. Why haven't you given me a spouse? You want to find out all those feelings that comes to the surface. There's disappointment. There's exhilaration as well. We've given you a handout there about understanding the temptation of sexual sin. Emotions play an extremely important role in sexual sin. There's excitement, but there's also shame afterwards. They can't even look into the mirror after they've masturbated or after they've done something they should. Let's move on. So, do you see the pattern? I just want to show that. That habit done over and over. You go there and you go there and you do it over and over. That's Steve Weyer's definition of the past. So when you get the phone call, I struggle with sexual sin, I struggle with same-sex orientation, you have to know that there is an accumulation of events, choices, responses, habits, attitudes, desires, feelings and beliefs that frame the pattern, interpretations and routines of our lives today. Does it make sense what I'm saying? How much time do I have left? Because how many?
20.
That's terrible. So where do we start counseling? Where do we start counseling? How do we start with counseling? Let's turn to Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. Romans 13. So you understand something about the habit here, the thinking, you understand, and you might recognize some of these things. Romans 13, verse 11 to 14, Paul is writing into a Roman culture, to a Roman church living in a sexually perverse culture. Verse 11, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. First thing here is this very important truth. You cannot get free of sexual sin if you're not a believer. You cannot expect redeemed behavior from unredeemed people. So part of counseling people with sexual issues, sexual sin, is finding out if they are believers. And you want to go through that. You want to evangelize them in the counseling. Now, I know Christian counselors say you never evangelize and open your Bible. That's a load of trash. Just throw that out. If you've learned that somewhere, no, that's wrong. God has given us His Word. It is His Word. We have to evangelize people. We have to show that they are sinners, and we have to share the gospel so that the Spirit may convict them of sin, convince them of Christ, His redemption, His perfect life, His perfect death as a substitution in our place. Salvation is the starting point. And what we do, you'll see, I've given you a handout there. We help our counselees fight the battle with sexual sin with truth. Did you see what we've just read in this wonderful portion? It says you have to awaken from your sleep, because we sleep when it's dark, something that David didn't do. And then it goes in verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Paul is saying to the Christians, the night is over and the day has come. He says, you know the time and the hour has come. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. Speaking to believers, to evangelize them, to come to faith. He is saying that the Christian do not live in darkness of sin anymore. Now here's the point. Christians live in the light, if they are true believers. And the broad daylight of the righteousness that Christ offers. Here's the point. If you're a believer, you don't have to sin. That's what the text is saying. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You don't have to sin. It's a profound thing to say. Listen to this. You don't have to sin. Perhaps you are here and you're struggling with sexual sin, and you hear this. If you're a believer, you don't have to sin anymore. When an unbeliever sins, they're just doing what comes naturally. It's a law unto them. But when a believer sins, it's a choice they make. When a believer watch porn, when a believer masturbate, when a believer does all those things, they do it by choice. They do something they don't have to do. Because Christians are different. They are changed. They are not bound by sin anymore. I think one of the great weaknesses within the church is that the basics of the faith is not taught. Doctrine. What is salvation? Salvation has got three wonderful concepts to it. Jesus came and died for the penalty that was against it. He removed it. Three P's, they say. The second thing of salvation is Jesus broke the power of sin, so that now I'm a believer in this process of sanctification. I can say no to sin. I'm going to battle with sin, but the power of the sin is broken. He has dealt with it. And one day, when the third aspect of salvation is, we're not going to be in the presence of sin anymore. We're going to be in the presence of Christ, face to face. That's salvation. And I would love, and I'm taking over SMTI next year with, of course, Dr. Max standing there and checking us out, and that's going to be great. But I would love to just write a very short introduction to biblical terms, because I think there are so many who do not understand these things. Salvation is broad. The penalty of sin has been taken away. The power of sin is broken. The presence of sin is waiting for us. The hymn we sing, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's a believer. That's a believer. When we go to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, it actually says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You have been equipped as a believer, which enables you through God's grace and His gifting for you. You don't have to sin. You've got the resurrection power working within you. You have the Holy Spirit strengthening you and comforting you and coming alongside you. You have the grace of God, the enabling grace of God with you. He has granted you repentance to turn, which is another term that people usually don't understand. He's given you gift to believe that His word is true. And He's placed you in the church where there are people that can help you. And when this verse says you have been transferred from night to day, it's not saying one day in the future. When you get to heaven, he's talking about right now. You are free from sin right now, and you don't have to give into sin. And this is what it means to counsel and give hope. You don't have to look at it. You might still have the desire, but you don't have to look at it. I'm moving on to the three P's. Do you have it there? I have to finish this. Sorry, Ian. I might go over the 20 minutes, but this is so important. So here we're counseling them. Verse 12 of our text says we have to help them. We have to come alongside them. They are commanded. We have to explain what it means to lay aside the deeds of darkness. Look at verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. What does it mean? I call this the short war. Because when we deal with people in counseling with sexual sin, there are two wars they have to fight. There's a short war. And when you counsel them, this is very important. When you counsel them, they can overcome that first short war within the next 6 hours. And you want that to happen. But then there's a long war that fights the desires and the beliefs and the behavior. But let's look at the short war quickly. So they come in for counseling. You want to help them. You want to help them with a short war. And there's a pot, a POD. Three things. Do you see it there? I don't even know if it's in the notes anymore. When you are private and no one knows what you are doing, it's easy to sin. There's a privacy issue. Secondly, there's an opportunity issue, an availability issue. And then thirdly, there's the desire issue that goes into the long war. For some of you who, I don't know if you've ever seen a bar chair. It's got three legs. Am I right? A bar stool has three legs. It only works if there's three legs. Sexual sin only works if these three pods or peas are in the pod. You have to, number one, break the privacy. You cannot remain anonymous. You have to tell someone. Now, of course, you have to be wise in whom you tell. But you have to tell someone. This drives pornography. This drives homosexual sin. This drives all kinds of other sin. In order to make no provision for the flesh, one, the first thing, the short war is, tell someone about your temptation. So when you tell them, it would be like this. There's a room. There are all kinds of magazines, and say you're struggling with pornography, and or you have same-sex attractions. And when you tell someone, when you enter into that room, this is now not a real room, okay? And all this temptation is available, and there's someone that knows, they stand next to you, you will not dare pick up a DVD or a magazine because you would be too scared that they think you're a pervert. So you're not going to go there. So if you tell someone, you might want to look, but you won't because you know someone knows and the church has been given. That's the first step. And so when we counsel people, we have to help them deal with their privacy. We actually have to find out the patterns they have in their lives. Because sin has a way of having patterns. There are procedures that are involved in sexual sin. So what do you do? You've preached three times on Sunday. You get home. Oh, I watch YouTube and I relax. You don't want to watch YouTube when you're tired. You don't want to go there at all. So you want to find out what are the patterns they are that makes it easy for them to sin. And the privacy. And tell your wife. Bring her in. Let's talk about it. And so there's no more YouTube on Sunday. Okay. So the privacy issue. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Isn't that a beautiful blessing? There you go. Break the privacy. Second issue, break the availability. Find out from them, tell me buddy or whoever, how do you get your porn? Well, I have a stash in the garage. Well, I'm coming over with you now. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to take it away. Or someone might have it electronically. They might have access to internet. And so you want to help them get covenant eyes onto the internet and send the reports to you. I do that with all the guys I counsel. Man! And so they know there's accountability. You want to tell your pastor and you want to stop the availability. So perhaps there's a DVD shop, or perhaps you have a DVD somewhere, or a magazine, whatever. You want to get rid of that. You want to put covenant eyes on your computer. You want to give your pastor a key to your house and your car and say you can come anytime to them. It's grace. It's not bad. So you want to put that on. If you have a family, would you ever think of getting a few porn magazines and put it in the middle of your lounge and put a sheet over it? That's exactly what your computer is if it's not protected. You've got access to all the porn in the world. It's just have a sheet over it. It's a button away. So you might buy it, you might rent it, and you want to find out, and you want to give all those, you want to get those things. Do you hear the practicality of this? So we want to deal with those things. So there are two things. The privacy issue, opportunity, the availability issue, you want to deal with it. And you can say to them, listen, if you deal with these things, within 4 hours from now, you have won the short war. Now that does not mean they've overcome pornography. So if there's a person that struggles with same-sex attraction, or even someone struggling with homosexuality, and they're living with someone, what are you going to tell them? You better move out. Immediately. This was probably the most wonderful counseling session I ever had. 4 years ago, I counseled a guy, and he was kind of hanging around with a friend, and they were kind of not staying together. And I said, hey, you just have to break those friendships. I refuse, he said. So we went away with you guys to Kruger. And the next day, when we got back, there the guy was. He says, you were right. There's a short war in helping people overcome sexual sin. Get away from the temptation, but that does not mean they have overcome it. The third aspect is the desire issue. Okay? Let me just quickly show this to you. There's the habit. So the counseling, now we've spoken about the short war. Now I'm just going to show you the long war. If you want to come to the second part, this is what we're going to look at. The second part, you want to go deeper. The same that we've seen previously, thinking, feeling, you want to know what they desire. You want to know the desire. Every single desire has a promise attached to it. It's called a belief. This is where change is going to happen. It's not the short war. You want to find out the desire. You want to find out, for instance, I watch porn, I desire porn because I believe it's going to bring me a sense of intimacy. You know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. That's worship. And it is that whole process. That's the morning when the phone call comes. That's when we get the phone call. Oh, Pastor, I watch porn. All of that has happened. They experience this. And they think, I just need to deal with my behavior. That's why sexual sin is a life-dominating sin. You have to change everything in your mind. A homosexual that comes to faith needs to change every aspect of their life. The way they world view, the way they think, the way they feel, their character, their desires, their beliefs, their behavior. It is a total transformation that needs to take place. And we will go into depth in the second session. We will go and actually look, what are the things that they believe? It's a stronghold. Idolatry has doctrines. It's not just our systematics. A porn user has wonderful doctrines. They cling to them. They have a worldview. And that needs to be rooted out. That's the head of the serpent. That's idolatry. The desires, the beliefs, the behavior. Now we will go into that. It is far deeper than any of us because I want to give you the solution. You want to hear, how do I get out of this? And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 that describes that to us. One question. Anyone? Because we're done.
I'd like to share something. I was in homosexual relationships for 20 years. And I've been saved for almost a year now. And talking about a transformation, that whole transformation has to take place. You have to change everything about the way you think, about who you are, and just turn and give everything to Christ.
Great. Well, praise God for that. There are two very good books that Heath wrote. They are actually available here, almost impossible to get in South Africa. Finally Free is on pornography. Great resource to use for counseling and transforming homosexuality. I think for our Dutch Reformed culture, Ian, it's a great book, especially the first two chapters. It's just absolutely fantastic. But do you understand what life-dominating sin looks like? All these aspects, and that is what is involved. In the second part, we will look at the solution. How do we walk away from it? How do we walk away from any sin? Yes. So question two.
I'm becoming aware of, firstly, the belief that I'm born that way.
Oh, yeah.
And the immense peer pressure in society, not to go against it.
Yeah. You know, that is so fantastic that you mentioned that, because in the second part, I'm actually going to look at the four views. That, for instance, in the Dutch Reformed Church, and sorry I'm referring to that, but I think it's most churches where this issue is raising its head. The whole issue is around desire. They would say, there's nothing wrong with the desire. I've got same-sex desires. No, it's sinful. Is it going to be normal for you to have a desire for another man? No, that's sinful. So we have to apply it. Okay, let me just quickly say that. So you kind of get liberal Dutch Reformed churches or liberal churches that would say one thing, and then you get the conservative churches. So my father's church, for instance, they brought out a document after the whole Dutch Reformed thing. They would say, there's nothing wrong having the desire as long as you don't act upon it.
Sure.
Okay, that is very common in South Africa. So you can have the desire, but you can never act upon it. Okay. Then there are others who believe that, of course, there's nothing wrong. That's just a liberal view. You have the desire, you live it out. We're going to ignore what the scripture says. But then others believe if you have same-sex attraction or you've been in a homosexual relationship, there are some of the homosexual characteristics that is sanctifiable. So there are some of the issues in a homosexual man or a homosexual woman that can be used, and guess who embraced that view? The Pope. The Pope just embraced that view, saying, hey, he's probably thinking, hey, we can have more paintings in the Vatican. We can have longer dresses in the Vatican. Anyway, what he's saying is that some of these, instead of repenting of the beliefs and the desires, we can use it within the church. And that, of course, is a major problem. Unfortunately, and I'm just sharing this with you, if you want to study further, John Piper just came out with a view that it's okay to have the desire, but don't act on it. So let's pray that the Lord may convince him otherwise. Of course, he's got desiring God, so he should know. It's okay to, just as long as you don't respond on it. So we're going to go into that in the next session, and to see that the desire is sinful, because the heart, of course, is not guarded. It's not. Great. Yes, Ian.
Just say one thing. What I found helpful to people is just saying, you know what, realize that how you handle your sexuality is probably the best thermometer of what you think about God.
And what do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is that how the person reacts and how the person acts tells me what he thinks about God. Like what you said about God's omnipresence.
Oh, absolutely.
Or about God's purity.
Yeah, very much so.
It's a very good thermometer to measure the temperature of what you
absolutely
think about God.
Absolutely. The attributes of God is great homework for people who struggle with sexual sin. Yeah. Hey guys, it's good to talk to you about this, and what a privilege we have to share this. Yes, Charles?
I'm just wondering about the desire thing again. You know, if you, one says a faithful desire, then you have to carry on and say, well, it's okay to fantasize.
Exactly.
It's all
and it's okay to have all those feelings. And it's okay to kind of look at my circumstances as if God is not in them. It's all related, and it's all doctrinal. The issue with sexual sin is you have a Christological problem. You have a problem with Christ. And that's why it is so easy that you can believe all the things that are contrary to the doctrines of Christ. Yes?
So the difference in between desire and temptation, how would you differentiate? I mean, if you are tempted by something, that might not be the sin. So where's the line where this is now a desire and where this is just a temptation where you say, no, I'm not going to go for that temptation.
Yeah. Well, what did Luther say about the crow? He can either fly over your head or go make nest in your head. A temptation is a crow flying over, giving into temptation. Oh, come make a nest in my head. Ah, I love this. Temptation is going to come. It might come in our thinking. We're actually going to look at it next time. Or something visual that you see. And that's what Joseph faced, and he ran. And Job. And so we will see next time, you've already got the handouts with a temptation plan and a recovery plan, that people who have struggle with sexual sin, you have to help them develop a sexual temptation plan. It's an escape plan. It is a, you know, when the building is burning, there's a certain route that you have to run. So you help them navigate their way out, and you work it out with them so that they can recognize temptation. But the issue here is sometimes temptation comes for the person who struggles with sexual sin because they're living in that. So you have to differentiate. You see, there's a difference. The person that wants to be obedient and wants to follow the Lord is going to experience temptation, and they're going to run from it. But sometimes the way we engage with our circumstances and think and feel, and on a Friday evening after work, I'm tired, I come home, oh, the sunshine looks so nice, and oh, it's nice since it's weekend. I mean, if you have this orientation, and I don't mean it in a simple way, the word orientation, I'm just this desire for, I hope to be satisfied by something. I hope to experience some joy tonight. You are setting yourself up, and that is sin. And you have to help them understand the difference when they actually go down. So they're just waiting like David for the opportunity. It's like looking for the opportunity, and that's a big difference. Yeah.
I actually think it was Heath Lambert who said, I heard an interview, I think it was him who said, and this is very helpful to me to think about attraction versus desire. He said a longing for anything that is contrary to God's will is sin. And I think that's the line. Let your heart long for something against God's will. There's the sin right there.
Yeah. So we will unpack that, because there's a lot of things around that that actually makes it idolatrous. And we will look at those elements. Hey, it's great talking to you guys. Let's pray before we go. Jacques, will you close for us, please? Thank you.